Good morning. So let's start with a little riddle. So that clock back there is 3 minutes faster than my watch. So I'm going to start with that time, and I'm going to finish with the time on my watch. And so that should get you out a little bit early, right? Todd's over there going. So here's the point. A point. You need to scrutinize anything that somebody says that stands up here. Okay? Don't just think that we know what we're talking about. Clearly I was wrong, but it made sense to me. So anyway. So we're going to turn with me today to Exodus chapter 12. We're continuing our little journey through the book of Exodus. And if you were here last time I spoke, we moved into the Passover meal celebration, and we began to look at some of the elements there, some of the significance of that, some of the symbolism, some of the circumstances. We really focused our attention last time on the lamb. And so the sacrifice that he represented, the meat portion of the Passover meal. And we recognized, as Scripture would tell us, that that celebration was a new beginning for the nation of Israel. They actually changed their calendars based on that event. And it was made possible, that new beginning was made possible by a substitutionary sacrifice, the Passover lamb, but not just by the sacrifice, but by the application of the blood of the sacrifice on the doorpost and the lintels of their houses. And we considered some spiritual truths reflected in their consumption of that meal. And we kind of realized that it was a real privilege to consume the sacrifice, and that pointed to the importance of us fully consuming the person of Christ. And we do that by developing our intimacy with him, by knowing more about him, understanding more about him, appreciating more about him. We consume him, and it transforms who we are. And we look just a little bit at the other parts of that meal. We saw that there was the roasted lamb. We saw that there was unleavened bread. And we saw that there were bitter herbs. And we are going to focus today on the unleavened bread and try to understand more about that and more about what it might mean to us and what it meant to them. And so we're going to look at the specific details regarding the bread. We're going to look at the suggested meaning, and I say suggested, I think we can see this in Scripture, the suggested meaning to the Israelites. And then we're going to look at the application to us as the church today. So those are the three things we're going to touch on. So we're going to read in Exodus chapter 12, a few verses, not all of them in succession, and then we're going to jump over to chapter 13, because there are about six verses there that correlate with this. So let's start at verse 11 of chapter 12 of Exodus. We're going to read down through verse 20 and then jump to a couple of other verses. "And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial. And you shall keep it as a feast of the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. Now drop down to verse 33 and 34. And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. And then down to verse 39. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. Now over to chapter 13, verses 3 through 8. And Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month Abib. And it shall be, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, 'This is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt.'" And so we see the first thing we're going to look at are the specific instructions that they were given to follow. They were to eat unleavened bread as part of the Passover meal. We saw that very clearly. And then for 7 days after that, so from the 15th of the month through the 21st of the month, they were to have this festival. And the beginning of the festival was called a holy convocation. And the end of the festival was called a holy convocation. That means a holy gathering. We might think of it as somewhat of a conference where you get together for the purpose of worshiping the Lord. So it was an event that was to be celebrated and followed throughout the entire nation. And if you compare the language here to the language over in Leviticus 23:39. Turn there for just a minute. This is a bit of an aside, but I think it's important. Leviticus 23:39. Now, this is talking about a different feast, but it's talking about another 7-day feast that would occur later in the year. It's called the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. And look at verse 39. It says, "Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest." Now the point of making that connection, these first day, seventh day holy convocations were considered by Israel to be a Sabbath. Now, when could that fall? That could fall at any time during the week, just like the 14th day could fall at any time during the week. The point that I want you to at least lock into your brain, when you read the Gospels and you read the crucifixion account and the resurrection account, it talks a lot about the Sabbath, does it not? You cannot automatically assume that the Sabbath being referenced is Saturday. Okay, so there was a Sabbath immediately following the Passover day. And in that same week, there would be a seventh day Sabbath. So just keep that in mind in your studies of trying to sort through those details, that the word Sabbath doesn't always mean the Saturday Sabbath. Okay? So the point is, there is this 7 day feast. During that time, no leavened bread was to be eaten. And it goes beyond that. It says, in fact, all leaven was to be removed from the household. So there had to be a search. Now we think you go to the pantry and you find your little packets of yeast, right? That's the leaven. But that's not, they didn't have that stuff. Okay? Leaven is a naturally occurring fungus. And I can't explain why. Lois could tell us why it occurs, but it occurs, and it's all through nature. And so if you were to leave your bread dough out for some period of time, it probably would start to become leavened because of the fungus that is naturally occurring. So they had to make a search to get rid of all those leavening agents that might be in their household. Okay? So that's part of the instruction here. And as we get to the New Testament application, I think we're going to see some pretty significant connection with that. Now, there were consequences for failing to obey this. We saw a couple of times in chapter 12. The person that failed to do this was to be what the word is, cut off from the people. Now, there are different ways of looking at that. In the Old Testament, to be cut off sometimes meant to be killed, put to death. But I don't think that is implied in this particular context. It also meant to be put away or put outside of the community, what we would call excommunication. And most Bible teachers believe in this context that this was something that would result in their excommunication, similar to a person who failed to circumcise, to be circumcised. They were to be cut off from the nation. So they had done something that disqualified them from being in fellowship with God's people. And then the last part of the instruction is that this festival or feast would become an annual celebration, an annual part of their observances, of their drawing close to God. So those are the basic instructions that we find in these passages. So then that raises the question, well, what did it all mean? What was the significance? And you're going to find, as we get into the New Testament, and we look at the different accounts where leaven is mentioned, and I'm going to make a statement, and then later I'll try to demonstrate it. Leaven in the New Testament is always symbolic of sin. Always symbolic of sin. What about here? There are many Bible commentators that will pull that truth back and say, well, that was the significance to the Israelites. They were to remove it because it was, in essence, removing sin. I'm going to suggest to you, they didn't have a clue about that. That was not a truth that had been revealed to them. And we find that in many truths that we now appreciate, don't we? We see all kinds of things that are true of the Messiah. They didn't have a clue. And so one of those things I'm going to suggest, the unleavened bread, we just saw it this morning as Sean read from the passage in 1 Corinthians 11 about the institution of the Lord's Supper. He took bread and said, "This is my body." What kind of bread was it? It would have been unleavened bread because it was during Passover when he instituted the Lord's Supper. So clearly to us, the unleavened bread is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think the Jews had any understanding that unleavened bread pointed to the Messiah. But it was significant, and I want us to understand what the significance was. So, the first thing that came to my mind, if it was so important, then why would they not have been prohibited, just flat out prohibited from eating leavened bread? But they weren't. So there's no prohibition in general to the Jews against eating leavened bread. They were not to eat it during this time, and it was not to be part of their offerings to the Lord. But there was one that would seem to be an exception to that, but it's not really. So it is the offering of first fruits that came during the harvest. And so this was that later, one of those later feasts where they were to bring their first fruits and they were to present them to the Levites. So it was part of the provision for those people that God had put in a position of spiritual responsibility, and they were to bring that, and with that, they were to bring leavened bread. Now, that seems a bit odd to me anyway. If there was any connotation here of sin, you wouldn't think that they would have brought leavened bread as part of this offering to the Levites, but they did. And so, again, most commentators look at that and feel like, what were they bringing? They were bringing a portion of what God had blessed them with. And so that would tend to say, in the normal course of their life, what kind of bread do you think they ate? They ate leavened bread, okay? But in this particular time set aside, they were to eliminate all leaven, and it was not to be part of the offerings that they made to the Lord. So it doesn't seem that leaven represents sin, or otherwise you wouldn't think they would have been offering that or giving that to the Levites. But then there's a key thing, and we noticed it as we read through there. There were several times where this word was mentioned. Haste. And it talked about, you know, they did this because they went forth in haste. They did this because the Egyptians sent them forth in haste. And so there's a verse over in Deuteronomy chapter 16 that connects with this. And it's verse 3. It says there, you shall eat no leavened bread with it. So this is talking about the Passover. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it, that is, the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. So it gives it a name. It calls it the bread of affliction. And then it tells us why. Because you came out of Egypt in haste. So we're going to try to connect the dots a little bit with that and show that that was a major part of what Israel was to understand when they would sit down and they would partake of this meal on a regular basis and they would eat the unleavened bread. It was pointing them back to the circumstances surrounding their deliverance. Okay? So we saw right there in Deuteronomy 16:3, they departed in haste. In Exodus 12:11, you can turn back there if you want to. Let me get back just so I can be referring to things. But it described their clothing. And what was the essence of their clothing? You're to be clothed, ready to go. You're not to allow or to think that you're going to have time after the meal to get all your stuff. And I think of, growing up or raising 5 kids in a family, and you tell them, okay, so we're going to leave at this time. This time, all right? And what happens? Yeah, but I got to go get this. I haven't packed my suitcase yet. I got to do all these things. Wait a minute. I said we're leaving at this time. And so that's kind of what God is giving them as an instruction. He's saying, prepare this meal, get yourself ready, because as soon as you finish the meal, you're leaving. You don't have time for other stuff. So this confirms this hasty departure. There are a couple of other things we saw there. In verse 33 of chapter 12, we read it there. It says, the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. And then again down in verse 39, they baked unleavened cakes of dough, which they brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. Now, there's one other thing that was mentioned in there. When they left, what did they carry with them? Staff. But what did the Israelites carry with them when they left? They plundered the Egyptians. They went to their neighbors. God said, go to your neighbors and ask them for their stuff, for their gold and their silver and fancy clothes and all this. And it says they plundered them. So now that makes me have a picture of they kind of casually left. Hey, Dave, give me your stuff. Yeah, we're getting ready to leave. But that's not what it says. It says the Egyptians forced them out in haste. It's as though they were saying, we don't want any more of your God. We've had all we can take. We're afraid of what's going to happen next if you don't get out, so get out. So they pushed them out in haste. So this bread that is connected by its name with how they departed was to remind them that it was the power of God that brought the Egyptians to their knees and that caused them not just to release them, but to expel them, to tell them to get out and get out now. And so it goes on and it talks about, it talks about the message that they were to give to their children. And so there was both a practical aspect here. They didn't have time when they were preparing this meal to let their bread rise because it was urgent. And so they were going to make sure that they were ready to go. And again, their bread rising process was undoubtedly longer than ours. Okay, we take the little yeast packet out and we mix it in and we let it rise. Typically, I mean, Kim normally will let it rise overnight. That was too long. Well, theirs probably took longer than that because it was a natural process. And so it tells us that when they were going to go out in future years, it was to trigger a discussion with their children. So here they are. They're gathering them around. They're going to celebrate Passover. And you can just imagine the questions that kids would ask. Well, what does the lamb represent? When they would tell them. Well, what about this unleavened bread? We don't eat this all that much. I mean, we do it occasionally, but why are we doing this? Well, let me tell you what it represents. It points us back to the deliverance that we had, the miraculous deliverance we had, as the power of God was manifest on our behalf. And so little aside point there is, we should be telling our children of how we have seen God work in our lives. Now, Bethany, my oldest, gave me a gift. I think it was over a year ago. It might have been for my birthday last year. And it's this thing called Storyworth. And basically she then can ask me questions. And I can go in and I can write things about my life. And I've really come to appreciate it because it's given me an opportunity to put down for all of my kids the way I have seen God work and the way I have seen Him lead and my own imperfections in that. I'm trying to make sure that I'm being honest with them. But there is a tremendous challenge to us as parents to be transparent with our kids and let them understand the way we've seen God work in our lives. And so that was what this was to represent. Now, there are other instances that kind of confirm this bread being something that represented a hastily prepared meal. You could almost say it was the Hebrew fast food. Okay? So consider Genesis 18, 6 through 8, a story that you're familiar with. This is Abraham, as he was out kind of minding his own business, and these three guests showed up, and he recognized apparently that these were special guests. And look at what it says in chapter 18 of Genesis, verse 6. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd and took a tender and good calf and gave it to the young men and a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he was in a hurry to get this meal ready. It doesn't say anything about whether he used leaven or not leaven, but connect it with our next account, and I think it becomes obvious, he probably used unleavened bread in this hastily prepared meal. Go now to the next chapter, 19, verses 3. So this is Lot. He also had the surprise appearance. The angelic being showed up at his door, and he invited him in. And it says this in verse 3. It says, "But instead... He insisted strongly, so they turned in to him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate." So here he had guests showing up totally unexpected. He had to prepare a meal and prepare it quickly. And so what did he use? He used unleavened bread. So the Jews would have had some connection of unleavened bread being a quickly prepared meal, and that's exactly what they were being asked to do. One other example. They wouldn't have known this next one, but it just confirms this thing. 1 Samuel 28, 24. And this might confuse you a little bit, because this was not a godly person. This was the witch of Endor. When she recognized who was standing in front of her, that she had King Saul standing in front of her, she also probably recognized, he could take my life because I'm outlawed. Okay? But here's what it says. "Now the woman had a fatted calf in the house, and she hastened to kill it, and she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread from it." So again, unexpected guest, got to get this done quickly. What did they resort to? They resorted to unleavened bread. So I think we see confirmation that is at least the primary message to the Israelites of the use of unleavened bread. I don't think they could see the Messiah pictured in the unleavened bread. I don't think they had any information to say the leaven represents sin. I think it was strictly, you have got to depart quickly, and so therefore you're going to use this unleavened bread, and it's going to be a symbol of your hasty departure. Now there's one other thing, and this is just totally speculation, okay? So you need to take it as that. But as I was doing research on leaven and going back and trying to figure out what did it really look like, well, I ran across this fairly surprising fact. Guess where leaven was first used in bread? In Egypt. And guess what they did to explain this process? Because it was a somewhat unusual process. They attribute it to one of the goddesses of fertility. Now, isn't that an amazing coincidence? Here was Israel in the midst of this ungodly nation. God had just gone boom, boom, boom against all the gods of the Egyptians. I'm going to suggest to you this is one more strike. So the Israelites, were they innocent? No, 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 no. We read time and time again, they had been caught up in the idolatry. Very possibly, I can't prove this, very possibly, as they had leavened their bread, they had joined in with the celebration of this goddess who's bringing about this phenomenal process. And so it's possible that God is saying, okay, let me give you one more message. It has nothing to do with their false gods. So that's just a possibility. You can throw that away if you want to. And of course, then we see for us clearly when Christ broke the bread, it was unleavened bread. We know that it's typical of him. There are many other types of Christ that the Jews did not grasp. The manna from heaven, they didn't get it. Okay? In fact, it says they despised it. All right? So that was an indication of their heart. So those were the things that I could see were significant to the Jews. But then we roll forward to the New Testament. And we find some very specific application of this Feast of Unleavened Bread and of leaven itself for us. And so if you go to the teachings of Christ, there were about six different passages where he was teaching and the topic was leaven. Now there's overlap there because of the parallel gospels. So it really was less number of circumstances. But you remember when he was talking to the disciples. And he said what? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. He was very clearly talking about their sinful attitudes and behaviors. So leaven there is very clearly related to sin. But then there's another passage, two passages actually, where Christ is speaking of leaven. And this is more controversial in terms of what it means. So turn to chapter 13, verse 33. And so this is in two of the Gospels. And chapter 13 is a series of parables. And Christ is giving a series of parables talking about what the kingdom of heaven is like. And he breaks in with one very brief parable in verse 33. He says, another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till all was leavened. And so there are a couple of different ways that people look at that. Some people say, well, no, that's leaven there is a good thing. It's the spread of the gospel. That's what's being depicted there. Well, the challenge I've got in that is twofold. Nowhere else in the New Testament is leaven used as a good thing. It's always used as sin, and I think it is here. So I wouldn't have thought of this if I hadn't been studying what we're studying in Exodus. What does it say the woman did? She hid it. Why would she be hiding leaven? There was nothing wrong with it inherently. Why would she be hiding it unless possibly, another speculation, possibly the Feast of Unleavened Bread was approaching? And what was she supposed to do? Get rid of it all. But if they got rid of it all, then it was going to take some time for them to begin to develop a leavened dough after that. So just for convenience, let's just hide a little bit of it. Where'd she hide it? That sounds pretty stupid to me. What's going to happen to it? It's going to start rising. It's not going to be hidden very long. And so I think that picture is presenting the spread of sin throughout professing Christendom. We see that in a number of those parables. You see the wheat and the tare growing together, right? Okay, you see the dragnet with some good and some bad fish. Well, I think this interpretation is consistent with that in that she hid something that she should have been disposing of, and it permeated. Now, what a message for us. How frequently do we think we're hiding something? We're hiding some sin. And then it manifests itself. And so I think that that's what we see, and that's why I believe that we can say that without fail, in the New Testament, all the teachings concerning leaven present it as sin. Now, Paul also brings up the topic of leaven. And in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8, and again in Galatians 5, 9, and there, we're not going to look at that, but it basically says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So that's what we just talked about with regard to her hiding it and the impact that it has. But in 1 Corinthians 5, go ahead and turn there. And the first part of this chapter is talking about a sinful situation that was present in the church in Corinth, and they were not dealing with it properly. They were allowing it to go on. It seems like almost as a measure of their love. You know, well, look at how loving we are. Yeah, we know this guy has a relationship with his stepmom, but you know, we're loving people, and so we can't judge that. Well, this passage hits that right, cuts the legs right out from under that argument, okay? And so we've had previous teaching on the details of this, and so I'm not going to go into the details of 1 Corinthians 5. If you want to see that, you can find it on the chapel website. You can go back and do a search, and you'll find a message that deals with this. But just look down at verses 6 through 8. He says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Now, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So, Paul is clearly talking about a local church body and the responsibility to remove leaven. It's pretty clear that it's talking about a person that has engaged in sinful activity and is unrepentant. They are to be removed from the local body. The point is not punishment, the point is restoration. Okay? And so again, you get all that in that other message. And so we have here an indication that there is a responsibility of a church body to remove leaven because it will influence others in the body. Now, I didn't know this. It's interesting. There are some believers that interpret this and say, well, this is telling us that we should be observing the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Literally observing the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, I don't see that in here. It even tells us what the leaven is. Okay? It's not physical leaven in bread. It's sin. Okay? Now, I would say this. I appreciate their desire to be obedient to the Word of God. Because I think that's what they're doing. They see it. They feel like we need to do this. I don't see that truth being presented here. And that's why we would not look at that as something that we should do. But there is a clear message that the body has a responsibility to deal with known sin. And it may mean, and if you look at Matthew 18, you see the steps in this. If you see someone that has done something that is an offense. And that would include, oh, I know somebody in the body and they're committing sin. Well, that's an offense. You're to go to them. It doesn't say send the elders to them. It says you go to them. And in many cases, you might bring about their reconciliation. But if it doesn't work, if they rebuff you, if they push you away, it says bring somebody else. Bring another person and go to it. And then you bring it before the church. And so I think those passages go together, that it's the body that has the responsibility ultimately for discipline within the body. But then I think there's also an individual aspect of this. And there are passages that we could look at, that we will look at, and they don't use the word leaven. They don't use the picture of leaven. But it's pretty hard to not see the same connection. And so look at Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 22 through 24. And it's kind of breaking in the middle of a thought, but it says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So we as believers are to put off certain things, very similar to seeking out the leaven and getting rid of it. We're to put off certain things that once characterized our behavior. And we're to put on the new man, which is the man that has the desire, a man or woman, has the desire to be obedient to Christ. And so that's an individual responsibility. We see this also over in Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10. Says there, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And so that's the same picture that we have in Ephesians. But then there is a passage up prior to this in chapter 3. And it says in verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. So as we see this instruction in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, talking about getting rid of leaven, yes, the first application of that particular passage has to do with the body. But there are numerous passages in the New Testament that would affirm that you and me have that responsibility to diligently seek out where that leaven might be and rid it from our lives. Now, I think it's really neat to me. We're in the middle of this series on Wednesday nights. And it's called Guarding Your Child's Heart. But if you've been participating in that, you really know it's about guarding your heart. And it's about seeking out the things that should not be present in our heart and our thinking. And I love the first instruction you get. It was a 4-day challenge. He said, just start making a note of those thoughts that enter your mind that you know shouldn't be there, and write them down. And then go and find a Bible passage that speaks to that. So if you find yourself going through the day and all of a sudden you have this proud thought, well, then you need to go and you need to have some Bible verses so you can immediately draw them up that speaks about the importance of humility. And it's talking about teach your kids these things, because our kids get all this input from the world that's wrong. But guess what? We carry that baggage too. We've had those same thought processes ingrained in us. And we need to get rid of them. We need to seek them out and get them out of our lives. And so these two thoughts, I think, go so well together. And so that's what we see in this Feast of Unleavened Bread. It had a significance to the children of Israel. It was to remind them to send their minds back to how God miraculously delivered them. But then it also has relevance to us as we consider our lives, as we consider the influences that so easily creep in. And once they're there, just like yeast, they start to spread. They start to infiltrate our thinking. And it's an intentional effort. It doesn't happen by osmosis. It's an intentional effort to identify them. He said this last time, grab it for 30 seconds and hold it there and start quoting the scripture that you've learned, and you'll find that it just tends to dissipate. So God will give us the power through His Spirit and through His Word to overcome these things in our lives. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're thankful for the instruction that we get from Your Word. We're thankful for the many, many facets of truth that You have given us so that we can look at it in various ways, and frankly, we shouldn't miss it. We who are believers, we who have trusted Christ as our Savior, have Your Spirit in us and Your Word to guide us. We pray that You would help us to be diligent in searching out the things that should be put away so that we can walk in newness of life with You. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.